You know, a few of those kids are either really excited about Sunday school or not so much. All right, church, would you join me in prayer? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for today. God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the book of Hebrews and how it constantly and continually draws us near to Jesus, how it gives us the constant reminder to look to Jesus, for he is the founder and perfecter of our faith, and he alone, God. Lord, I thank you that for the joy that was set before Jesus, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated forevermore at the right hand of the throne of God. And Lord, I thank you that that very throne that Jesus is seated on, whom we sang about just this morning, that he had conquered death, that he had conquered sin, he had conquered the world, this Jesus, we can draw near to. We can draw near the throne of grace as often as we like. Lord, I ask that you would bless us. I ask you to bless the kids, bless the youth, God, but bless us in this room, Lord God. I pray that you would speak, Lord. Speak the word that you have for us today, the word to edify, the word to encourage. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning. I also want to encourage you, talking about the block party, I want to encourage you, if you come, I want to encourage you to talk with somebody you don't know. This is an area where I think a lot of us, what we tend to do, me especially, is we get to these fun things and you want to share the fun stuff with your friends, right? You want to hang out with your friends, haven't seen them in a little while. But there's going to be a lot of people there that we don't know, that we've never seen before. And I want to encourage you, I'm encouraging myself, to make some connections with people. And who knows what will come out of that. You know, the purpose of this party is to have fun. It's also to meet the neighbors, to meet the neighborhood that we're in. And so we want to be sure that we're doing just that. All right, today, we're going to talk about faith. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up there. As we've been going through this book of Hebrews, we've been seeing over and over again how important faith is. And in fact, the writer in Hebrews, or I believe the preacher in Hebrews, he only brings up one sin that the Hebrews are committing. And that's the sin of unbelief. That's the sin of non-faith. If you look throughout the New Testament, especially in Paul's letters, you see entire lists of sins that people had given themselves to. But in Hebrews, he's only concerned about one. That's unbelief. And so this entire book is drawing us constantly to Jesus. It's reminding us, believe in Jesus. And so today, we get to read through Hebrews 11. This is one of the most famous chapters in the entire Bible. It's often called the Hall of Faith, the Heroes of Faith, the Roll Call of Faith. Because in this chapter, we get to see what people can do if they have faith. And so we're going to talk about what faith is and what it does. Now, kind of right off the bat, I just want to mention that oftentimes when we think of faith, and we have this picture that faith is at war with reason. And there's a battle between faith and reason. There's a battle between religion and science and things of that nature. And I want to show you today that faith is reasonable. Faith is not the absence of evidence. Faith is what we come to once we have learned the evidence and we see what God has for us. And so sometimes we get people outside of Christianity that might say that we are just led blindly by faith. Well, that's not the truth at all. We see great. That's why we have faith. That goes right together. So I entitled this message, Got Faith. That was my cheesy and corny attempt to draw an end to the old commercials. Guys, remember the old commercial that says Got Milk? There's always a picture of a dude with a milk mustache on there or a group of people. And so you know that that person, you see that person, and you know that they have milk because they just drank it. And he's asking you, do you have it? Well, what we're going to see today is this list of people, we know they have faith because we can see it all over them. And they're asking us a simple question. Got faith? And so the first question we should ask is this. What is faith? Well, verse 1 gives us a hint. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. If I were to put that simply, I would say faith is acting as if God were telling the truth. If we really believe God for what he says, how would that affect our actions? Faith is all about acting, moving, shaking. And there's a couple of things that faith is not. For example, it's not about the amount of faith we have. Sometimes we try to quantify our faith. But it's not the amount of our faith that matters. It's the object of our faith. As we'll see, people throughout history had great faith in things that fail. But if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, Jesus says, in the kingdom, he can use that and do great things. So it's not the amount of faith we have. It's the object of our faith. And another thing that faith is not about the amount of work we do. It isn't. We might be called to do a lot. We might be called to do a little. But it's about how we respond to God's call. See, where faith comes into picture is when God calls us to do something, and then we either say yes or no. So faith is acting as if God were telling the truth. It's not about the amount of faith. It's not about the amount of work we do. It's all about how we respond to God. Now, what I want to do today is I'm going to actually start at the very last verse of chapter 10, chapter 10, verse 39. When this was written, and I believe the book of Hebrews was originally a sermon given, people would come and hear the entire book at the same time, all 13 chapters. They wouldn't come, hear chapter 1, then go home for a week. Then come back, hear chapter 2, then go home for a week. There wasn't any of that stuff going on. The chapters and the verses, they came way, way, way later. And so I want us to see how chapter 11 ties right in with chapter 10, which we talked about last week. And so let's look, verse 39 of chapter 10. He says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Most important thing we can do throughout our entire time here on this earth is have faith, is to believe in Jesus. In fact, when Jesus' followers asked him, they said, what must we be doing to do the works of God? Jesus could have said, plant churches and start small groups and do Bible studies and read your Bible, 10 chapters a day or something like that. But what did he say? He said, believe. You must believe to do the work of God. See, the other stuff, it comes after we believe. Sometimes I feel like we have this mindset that if we do all this good stuff, then God will love us. But you see, we do all of the good stuff we do because God already loves us. God comes first. Our belief in God comes first. Then the acts come. And in verse 1, I want you to see, when you see the word assurance, the ESV has assurance here. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Think of a substance, something tangible. You can touch it. You can move it around. Faith is real. And when you see conviction, the conviction of things not seen, I want you to think of the word proof. Faith is the proof of something. And let's look in verse 2, and we'll see that right off the bat. So verse 2 says, for by it, meaning faith, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Sometimes we think that the Old Testament people, all they had to do was obey the law. And faith, well, that came after Jesus. We have to have faith. They had to obey the law. That's not true at all. The Old Testament had to have faith. Faith in God is nothing new. And I like in verse 3, the first point he makes of faith is the creation of the universe. Faith starts at the very beginning. When we talk about origins is just a simple question, where did life come from? That's not a problem for the believer. It is a problem for the unbeliever, for the atheist and the materialist, those that believe that everything we have now is all there ever was. And so if you ask them, well, where did life come from? They might walk you down through the different trees of the evolutionary theory. There's the tree of life, and all kind of started at the single organism way at the bottom is the idea. And then you ask a simple question. Well, where did that come from? You know, then the theory that I've heard is it started off with all these rocks that were on the earth, and there were these chemicals kind of swirling around the rocks, and then somehow life came out of that. And you say, okay, where'd the rocks come from? Well, the rocks came from outer space. They were swirling around, and the earth kind of pulled them in with their gravity. Okay, well, how'd they get there in the first place? And you just kind of go on down the road. In fact, I once heard Richard Dawkins, who's an extremely famous, outspoken atheist, very harsh in his choice of words. One of the theories that he put forward was that life on this planet could have started from an alien civilization that came and planted the bacteria and then zoomed on back to their house. That's faith. You're supposed to take that as science? You know, the logic that we have today tells us that everything that we see had to come from something else. It had to. Nothing creates itself. The believer, we apply logic to the universe. The universe had to come from something else. In fact, the Bible tells us in 10 simple words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's where it came from. It's the non-believer, the ones that say they don't have faith, they suspend logic when they apply it to the universe. They say that either the universe was eternal or that it created itself. That just doesn't make any sense. Faith is reasonable. That's the point I'm trying to make right here. And so because of that reasonable faith, let's look, and throughout the rest of this chapter, we're going to see the great things that people did. Some did huge things. Some, as we'll see, did itty-bitty things. Only took them a couple of minutes. But they are commended for faith. Verse 4. He says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. See, Abel offered to God part of his flock, and that came from faith to God. But you ask yourself, what did Abel do? You know, he raised animals. People have been raising animals throughout the dawn of time. I mean, literally, that's what the Bible says. But Abel was commended as having faith because he did it through faith in God. See, the works that we do, they only matter if we have faith in Jesus. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him up. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. Enoch, there's a couple of verses back in way back in Genesis, which by the way, on your bulletin, I printed off every name that is mentioned in this chapter and also the reference where you could find their story that is referenced. And so if you're thinking about this, think, well, that story sounds kind of neat. You know, go back later, not during the message, go back and kind of look up the passage and see what it is. And in fact, if you're in a small group, this is the small group kind of questionnaire for this week, is to look up some of these guys and see the faith that they had. And Enoch, about the only thing we know about Enoch was that he walked with God, and then he didn't die. He just kind of walked with God, and just kind of kept on walking. And he might still be walking today, I don't know. He's one of only two people mentioned in the Bible that didn't die, the other one being Elijah. Didn't die an earthly death. Which, as some of you are aware, my second son, my 8-year-old, is named Elijah. And when we had him, we had him, we were kind of young, it was just kind of getting into reading the Bible. And I just heard this story about Elijah, and this big fiery chariot comes down from heaven, scoops him up, and he kind of goes off into the sky like that. He's thinking, wow, that's awesome. I want to do that. So that's why we named our son Elijah. It's the best reason I had. Some people ask me, was it because of Elijah's steadfast faith? Well, yeah, that too. But mostly, chariot of fire. It's cool stuff. Let's keep reading. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. You know, talk about invisible stuff. Imagine Noah's neighbors. You know, you ever had those fence conversations? You're looking over the fence to each other's yard and kind of wondering, what in the world is that guy doing? Well, Noah's neighbors looked over and see him building this big old boat. They would say, Noah, what are you doing? The flood's coming. Get ready. And this went on for years and years and years until finally the flood came. And they weren't ready. And so Noah had faith. He persevered. He had God. And what does Jesus say? He who has the Son has life. If you have Jesus, you don't need anything else. And remember we talked about, it's not about how much work Noah did. In fact, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were known for doing all kinds of work. He said that they would travel across the oceans to make a single convert. They upheld every aspect of the law that they could, but they did it without relying on God. There was no faith there. And so what did Jesus call them? Hypocrites, brood of vipers. Put that on a Hallmark card sometime. See what happens. So it's not how much we do, church. It's what we do in response to God. Our job is to do what he would have us do. Let's look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, in him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Abraham obeyed God. God says, Abraham, I want you to go. And Abraham says, where? God says, I'm not going to tell you that yet. So Abraham went. In fact, it was Abram at the time, but he went. He obeyed God, not knowing where he was going. Abram believed God when God promised him a homeland. God promised him a country, even though he spent his entire life living in a tent as a nomad, a person just kind of wanders around. Sarah, his wife, believed God when he said, you will conceive, you will have a child, even though she was past the age to do so. Now, sometimes their faith faltered. And as you look throughout the Old Testament, as you look at the stories that are listed here in Hebrews 11, some of the people are known more for the sins they committed than for the faith that they showed. But when we respond to God, God can do great things through us. And Abram and Sarah, they had faith in spite of their circumstances. You know, the world says what we see around us is that seeing is believing. But God says, no, no, no. Believing is seeing. If I believe, then I can see. If you look in the New Testament, you see Paul, this great apostle. He was in prison for 2 years. He came before the Roman emperor. Many believe that it was Nero that had Paul killed. And so the world would say, Nero won that fight. Paul and his movement is going to die off. Obviously, that didn't happen. And I read one commentator that just observed, saying, isn't it interesting that people today, they tend to name their kids Paul, but their dogs they name Nero. That's a... History would say that Paul and his movement won that. Let's look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. All of these heroes of the faith, they did not receive the promise. Anyone in the Old Testament that you read about, they did not receive it. And in fact, who's your favorite character from the Old Testament? Who's your favorite actor? Who's your favorite person? Anybody? This is the part where you shout out. What? Moses. Somebody else. David. Noah. Esther. Could go on forever. Abram. Joseph. Right? Solomon. Zephaniah. Why not? Something goofy. Methuselah. Spell that one. Jonah. Jonah had a great gig, right? He lived inside of a fish for a few days. Probably didn't, you know, he came out a little stinky. But the point is this. If we look at anybody in the Old Testament, look at David, look at the mighty kings of Israel. You, in this church, you have a better deal than they ever had. You see, they were looking forward to the promise. We have the promise. His name is Jesus. They were looking forward to the day of redemption, to the day of salvation. We have that. They would continually offer sacrifices to cover their sins. If you are in Christ, you can say, what sin? Jesus has taken care of that. They would pray that the Holy Spirit would come, and as David prays in Psalm 51, he says, take not the Spirit from me. Why did he pray that? Because the Spirit would come and the Spirit would go. Here, if you have walked with Jesus, that Holy Spirit is inside of you. He is never leaving, ever. Praise God. We have it far better than they ever did. And in fact, Paul says that if we are faithless, he's faithful. Even if we mess up, God still walks in perfection, and he still works within us. Do you believe that? I mean, everything I just said, I quoted right out of Scripture. Do you really believe that? Not just agree with it, like in your head, I know that's what the Bible says, but in your heart of hearts, do you believe that? Remember, faith is acting as if God were telling the truth. Do you have faith? Let's keep reading. Verse 15. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, as they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. God is not ashamed to be called our God. You know, a couple weeks ago, I asked you if you ever felt like God was disappointed in you or if God was ashamed of you. He couldn't be. When God looks at you, he sees himself. He is not ashamed to be called our God. In fact, he says himself that he will be our God. You know, as I was coming up here, I found a note that I shared with you guys a few weeks ago, but I'm going to share it again because it seems timely. This is what Matthew Henry writes, old-time Puritan commentator. He says, nothing more can be said in 1,000 volumes than is comprehended in these few words. I will be God to them. God defines himself as our God. He is not ashamed of any of us. Let's look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. You know, this story is an amazing picture of how God offered his only son as a sacrifice and then received him back. It's a beautiful picture. You know, when you see this, and when you see this story especially, you're going to think that these Old Testament guys with faith, they did some crazy stuff. And that's the truth, too. They did some crazy stuff. And so why did the writer of Hebrews put this in here? So that we can see it, and so that we can say, I can do crazy stuff, too. What crazy thing can I do because of faith? Well, like I said, don't do what they did word for word. But it's by faith that that's important. Let's look at verse 20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Joseph, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. When Joseph died in Egypt, the Israelites were held captive by Pharaoh, and they would be for another 400 years. But Joseph had faith that God would save them, that God would bring a redeemer to take them out of Egypt. Another beautiful picture of what Jesus has done in our lives. And so even though as he was dying and he saw that his people were going to be stuck in Egypt for a really long time, he says the day is coming when we won't be here. And he didn't want to be left behind. And so he asked them to take his bones and to bury them in the promised land so that he could be where God is. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. You know, this might be the understatement of the century, but the Christian life is not easy sailing. You know, some people turn to religion, they turn to Christianity, because they believe they'll never get sick, won't ever lose my job, I won't ever have another miscarriage, nothing bad will ever happen to me. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that through those struggles, as we are hurting, as we are suffering, Jesus is right there with us the entire time. You know, I couldn't help but be overwhelmed with that as we're up here praying. And I was praying for Mark Wright. And he said this probably 100 times, and he's been embarrassed probably every time. But if you want to see a picture of faithfulness in the midst of suffering, look at him. In fact, he was out there yesterday helping spread in mulch. And we were just chatting about life. He is faithful in the midst of suffering. And that's hard to do. It's hard to look forward to the reward that is waiting for us because right now it's invisible. But the temptations around us, they're very visible. In fact, Jesus called them the lust of the eyes. See, sometimes we believe that sin will fulfill us. We don't believe that God is telling the truth. And we forget that God has the market cornered on fulfillment. There's no fulfillment apart from him. And in fact, we prove this to be true every time when we are tempted. If we are tempted to go into sin and we accept that, how do we feel? Distant and dirty. Feel guilty. Feel ashamed. Feel all these negative feelings about yourself. But when we are tempted to go into sin and we say, nah, we stand with God, how do you feel? Joyful. Elated. Yeah. You feel close to God. You feel clean. Because only through him can we stand against the power of sin. God is where we will find all of the fulfillment we will ever want. See, sometimes people say that they don't want to be a Christian because they like having fun. And the problem with that is you don't know what fun is. You're settling for this stuff down here. I want the good stuff. C.S. Lewis wrote that it's like a child that's making mud pies for summer, just playing in the dirt. And he thinks that's true joy, that's true fun, because he doesn't even know what a cruise ship is. He doesn't even know what a big old party is. It's the same thing. When we walk with Jesus, that is when we get to experience joy and fulfillment far surpassing anything this world has to offer. Let's keep going. Verse 27. It says, by faith he, we're still talking about Moses, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Apparently, there weren't really too many good swimming schools in Egypt. It's probably off color. Verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Now, picture this with me. Moses has died. Joshua is now the man. And they come up to this great city of Jericho with these great imposing walls. And the army captains get together. They say, Joshua, how are we going to take this? Well, it's easy. We're going to march around it. He says, okay, we're going to march around it, and then do what? Nothing. We're just going to march around the city. And so for 6 days, imagine these guys. They would get up, they'd form into their battle formations, they would march right around the city, and then get back in their tents and go to bed. And the next day, you get up, and you do it again. I think sooner or later, they'd start to think this whole Joshua plan might be a little crazy. So they think, we've been marched around this city for 6 days. Nothing is happening. And Joshua says, don't worry. It's coming. You know, some of you in this room have been marching around your cities of a difficult circumstance, of a struggle, for days and days and days, maybe even years. And you get to thinking, well, where is God in all this? He's coming. Don't worry. God is coming. And when he comes, he's going to do more than we ever imagined, more than we ever thought even possible. You see, church, God wants to work in your life. Amen. You want a really basic truth that sometimes I think we struggle with? God is nice. God's nice. He's kind. He is patient. He is kind. God wants to do good things for us. Sometimes we get this picture of God. Maybe it comes from a hard childhood or from a distorted image of what a father is. But we believe that God's just out to get us. He's waiting for us to mess up so that he can rain down judgment upon us. It's not the truth at all. God is nice. Let's look at verse 31. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. See, this right here, this verse is one of the reasons why I say it's not about how much work we do. It's about what we do in response to God. What did Rahab do? She opened a door. And the spies went knock, 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 and she opened it. And because of that, God brought all of Israel into the promised land. In James chapter 2, it says that Rahab was made righteous because she obeyed God by opening a door. And then she opened a window, I guess, a little bit later on. They could kind of, one of those numbers. And you know, Jesus tells, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone would open it, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. All we need to do is to open a door. And when Jesus comes in, he never leaves. The Bible says that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. When? The day of Jesus Christ. Amen. When he is here, he is staying here, and he is going to work until this is completed in his day. Let's look at verse 32. And what more shall I say? You know, when I read that, I had to laugh out loud. I can't really relate, especially look at the time. When a preacher is about halfway through the message and look at the time, you go, it's running out on me. I can imagine this guy, he was up going at it, and he just kind of looks at, or I guess it'd be a sundial or something, I don't know. You got to hold it up straight and level to the light to see what it is. But he goes, time's failing me. He says, for what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong out of weakness. They became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. This is far beyond anything that the majority of us will ever do. These guys were totally, totally committed because of faith. Verse 35, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These men and women had faith in a great God. And it cost them. It cost them here on this earth. And in fact, when it says that some were stoned and some were sawn in two, church tradition kind of holds that's how Jeremiah and Isaiah were killed. Jeremiah was stoned, Isaiah was sawn in two. And so why did they continue what they were doing when they knew that that was waiting for them? Remember we said the reward is invisible, but the temptation was visible? These men and women had 20/20 spiritual vision. They could look and see the reward perfectly. In all of its glory, they could look and see Jesus perfectly and saw that he was coming. What did Paul say? The struggles of this life are not compared to anything that's coming. What's coming is so much better that the struggles, the hardships we have here mean nothing. And as a result, the world was not worthy of these men and women. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should be made perfect. They did not receive the promises. Remember, we have something better. We have a better priest than they ever had. We have a better covenant than they ever had. We have total forgiveness. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Amen. In fact, if you have opened that door so that Jesus could come in, your heart is made clean. Your heart is pure. As I think about that, there's a verse, I believe it's in Jeremiah, that says the heart of man is wicked and deceitful beyond measure. That's the old covenant. That's what these guys and ladies had to deal with. Our hearts are perfect. When David says, create in me a clean heart, we already have that. The question is, how are we going to respond to that? See, everything that we've just said, they are all truths taken right out of the Bible. I really liked preparing this message because almost all of it is just reading what the Bible has to say. The question is simple. Do we believe? See, our response to what the Bible says, it depends on our faith. Faith is acting as if God were telling the truth. Do you believe God's telling the truth? How will we act that out? See, faith, sometimes we get caught up in kind of the emotional side of faith. You know, we feel good, we get warm fuzzies inside of us. And faith is that. Faith gives us the warm fuzzies. But if we don't have the warm fuzzies, does that mean we lost our faith? No, not at all. Faith is so much more than our emotions. It is not less than them, but it is more. Faith is shown in what we do. Do you have faith, church? How are you going to respond to God's call? Come on up, Ken. Thank you. You know, as we close today, I think we see a great illustration on how to respond to God's call. If we look in the first couple chapters of Hebrews 12, which Ken is going to speak on next week, Ken Woodward, and since he's not here, I'm going to steal a part of his chapter. Don't tell him. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, what's the therefore? Therefore, because of everything we just read about in chapter 11. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, referring to all the men and women we just read about, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You want to know what faith looks like? How we act out what we believe about Jesus? We look to Jesus, constantly looking to him, not looking at anything else in this world to get our worth or our value or any of those things, but looking to Jesus. And our faith gives us joy. Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? For the joy that was set before him. He saw the reward, and he was willing to go through the utmost suffering that anyone has ever endured to get that reward. Do you know what Jesus' reward was or is? Look around this room. You are Jesus' reward. You are what he worked so hard and endured so much for. He did that so that he would have an amazing inheritance, an amazing church. For what? So that we could do stuff for him? No. So that we might be with him forever and ever and ever. Jesus, God the Son, he wants nothing more than to be with you. The works, the good stuff that we do, that comes after we have been with Jesus, not before. That's not the ticket. That's not the price of admission. The price of admission is simple. Jesus is standing there. Are we going to open the door and let him in? It's the only thing we have to do. Have you come to that place? Have you opened the door for Jesus? Or maybe you have a while ago, and maybe he's come in, and maybe he's living inside you, but lately you've kind of regulated him to the downstairs, the basement, you know, the guest house. Stay over there, because we got our own thing going over here. Maybe it's time to open that door to Jesus and then let him come in the entire house. Let him see all of us. And it puts us in a vulnerable spot, being completely open to God. You know, the ironic thing is, he knows more about us already than we ever will. But, church, I want us to pray. And as we're praying, I want you to ask yourself one question. Do I have faith? Let's pray. Lord God, God, I thank you for this message from Hebrews 11. I thank you for this chapter, God. Lord, I thank you that when we need to look and we can see, well, how do I live out my Christian faith? We can turn right here and we can see the amazing things, God. It's not the amazing things that these men and women did. No, it's the amazing things, God, that you did through their lives. Because once we open the door, once Jesus comes into our lives, God, he does it all. What did that song that we sang earlier say? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain, but my works washed it white as snow. My prayers washed it white as snow. Jesus washed me white as snow. God, I pray that you would keep doing that exact same thing. Lord, I pray for those in this room, God, that have never come to a place where they have opened the door, where they have said yes to Jesus, where they have invited him in, not just for a visit, not just for a Sunday morning, but to live with and to be with day in and day out for the rest of their lives. Lord, I pray for those of us who maybe welcomed Jesus in a long time ago, but maybe it feels like we've kind of forgotten about him. Or by the works that we do, we might not be seeing the faith that we claim. Lord, I'm going to ask that you would make yourself so real in our lives, God, that we couldn't miss it even if we tried. And God, as I'm thinking ahead for tonight, as I'm thinking about this block party, Lord, there's going to be many, many people there. Many people who have probably never opened that door, who have probably never said yes to Jesus. Oh, God, would you bring salvation tonight, God? Lord, it'd be just like you to save somebody as they're bouncing around in a bounce house or as they're petting a duck or whatever animal is going to be there. I don't even know. God, how great a testimony would that be? You know, I was living for myself. I was lost. I didn't really know where to go. But then I went to this block party. And there was someone there who, as we were sitting down eating a hot dog, he told me about Jesus. Because of that, I'm in heaven. I'm with him forever. Because of that, my children are with Jesus forever. Because of that, my coworkers who had never met my church, I've never been there, but they have met Jesus. God, I pray that as you are knocking, God, I pray that doors would be opened this evening. Lord, bless us in this house tonight as we're at this block party and for the rest of this week, and show us time in and time out, God, how to have faith, how to act, how to arrange our calendars, how to arrange our time, how to arrange our budgets as if we believed that God were telling the truth. Because once we believe that, things look radically different. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, before we scurry off, which we need to get our kids, if you want to see how God has made someone radically different, next Sunday we have the privilege to ordain John Johnson to the ministry. And let me say, when I was ordained, it was a few year or two ago, I don't really remember. But I do remember there was people here and excited, and we had a very good time, and that meant so much to me. So I want to encourage you, next Sunday, mark your calendars, 6:30, be here. And let's support one of our own as he is taking seriously the call to believe in Jesus. Thank you. If you have children in children's ministry, please go get them before the teachers get really mad at me.